This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
The unscriptural side of WWJD. And as you know, WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? Now, many people, many Christians, wear a little bracelet that says WWJD. Some wear t-shirts that says WWJD, either in the front or the back or both. Some have a little necklace where it says WWJD. I mean, I've seen caps, I've seen little hoodies that have, you know, WWJD on it. So literally, and actually I've seen shoes too with that. So it's wonderful. It's a great way to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful way to let people know that you are a believer and that you are striving to be like Jesus, but also that you are challenging other people. What would Jesus do? And you know, I think oftentimes people use that as a sort of a guideline, as sort of a way to determine what to do, how to behave, how to act, what to say in a situation. You know, they ask themselves, okay, if Jesus was here, what would he do? It's a great way to serve as a guide. So tonight in the study, you see, we've titled it The Unscriptural Side of What Would Jesus Do, WWJD. Because the truth of the matter is that there is an unscriptural side to that statement, to that cliche, whatever you want to call it. And at first, you know, you may think, well, it's harmless. It doesn't do it. It's not doing any harm saying, what would Jesus do? It actually helps me determine what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say. And I'm glad that it does that. So I don't want you to think that I'm trying to be controversial. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to come against what is popular, what is well used out there in Christendom. All I want to do tonight is I want to show you how, in a very subtle way, embracing the principle, embracing the method of operating that says, what would Jesus do? What it actually would do to you subconsciously, and what it does to your faith, to your doctrine, to your theology, to your way of believing. Most people think that it's harmless. Most people think that, you know, there's nothing wrong with it and it's fine. But I want to just take it a little deeper tonight and show you from Scripture why I say that subtly it could be actually working against us. you know, for example, there are so many ads on television that you see of products that were made many years ago, some of them decades ago, and how they've discovered as technology progresses and as we get new ways of discovering things, you know, components in different substances and that kind of thing. We have today so many people who have got sicknesses because of a product they used that they deemed as harmless decades ago. And so, you know, there's lawyers that put out their ads and say, if you've been using this product and you're suffering from this, call us now and we will take care of it. You will get compensation. You know, no amount of compensation can restore your health. No amount of compensation can restore what is done to you personally, your as far as health and wholeness goes. And so I want to make sure you understand that WWJD sometimes can have that kind of effect on us. We're okay with it, we're fine. And if you don't use it, that's fine. But maybe subconsciously you do. Maybe you don't call it WWJD, but just maybe you use the principle. But whatever it is, I want to show you how we can go beyond WWJD and get to a place where we actually enjoy the gospel truth and what God has provided for us. Now, to set the stage, I'm going to ask you some questions. And I'm going to give you a moment just to answer it. Now, I know that I can't hear you, but I believe that you'll answer it yourself. And then we'll explore and dig into these things. So, remember, the subject or the study is the unscriptural side of WWJD. What would Jesus do? And so, here's the first question. Would it be correct in saying that Christianity is also about trying to be more and more like Jesus. If you say yes, raise your hand. If you say no, then raise your hand now. And the truth is, when you think it, when you listen to that question on the surface, and if someone were to say to you, if someone were to say to you, well, I believe that Christianity is also about trying to be more and more like Jesus. It doesn't sound harmful. It sounds good, actually. But is it really true? Well, we'll see tonight. At the end of tonight, I believe we'll have the answer to that question. What about this one? God wants us to become more and more righteous. Is that correct? Is that a scriptural statement? Is that true? God wants you to become more and more righteous as you grow older, as you develop your relationship with Him. Is that a true statement? Well, we will have the answer to that question too. So if I were to say the statement, what would Jesus do, WWJD, is a good way to determine what would please God. Is that a good statement? Is that a true statement? All right. So we'll come back and we'll answer those, and I'm sure that you'll get the answer as we go along. So now, while these points may seem harmless on the surface, they also convey certain specific things that we don't necessarily want it as part of our faith. We shouldn't have it as part of our faith. We shouldn't be embracing these kind of beliefs. And here is what those statements convey indirectly. Let's pick on the one on hand. What would Jesus do? Okay. What that actually tells you is that we should do what Jesus would do because we are not like Jesus. Isn't that what it's telling you? I mean, if I were to say to you, all right, you know what, we got to pray about this, we got to make a decision, what would Jesus do? It sounds great, but what I'm really saying to you is that I don't believe that I'm like Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus may be really in me, or if He is, I'm disconnected from Him in some way. So now I need to ask myself and trust my own determination, my own ability to determine, my intellect, my intuition, everything that I know, I'm going to trust that to help me determine what would Jesus do. Now, imagine, I mean, we can use that. For example, you know, if my daughter Gabriella went somewhere and she was put in a situation where she needed to make a decision, and she were to ask herself, okay, what would mom and dad do? It'll help her. But in a way, what she's doing is she's doubting herself that as a Bravo, she can make the decision herself, for herself, with her own conviction. So in some way, she has self-doubt and she has self-disbelief. That's the first thing. The second thing that a statement like that conveys to us is that we should strive to be more like Jesus because we are not. Because if I'm saying, what would Jesus do? What I'm saying is that I'm not really like Jesus, so I want to know what He would do. Can you see how subtly it communicates that? It makes us believe that we don't really have what God says we really have in Jesus. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. That's why I said I don't want to sound petty, I don't want to sound controversial, but what I want to show you is that this shows us how it can take away truth from us. Because if I say, you know, what would Helena do? In one hand, you would think, well, it's great that he's thinking about that. But on the other hand, does he have his own conviction? Does he not believe that he's capable of making a decision? Does he not believe that he has enough intuition, enough of God, enough of Jesus in him to be able to make the correct and the right decision? The more that statement also says this, the more we behave like Jesus, the more godlike we will be. In other words, if I keep asking myself, what would Jesus do? I'm probably going to do more of what Jesus would do, so that would make me more like Jesus. But here's the problem. If I'm not familiar enough with Scripture, if I'm not familiar enough with the word and I don't get enough teaching of the word, and I'm not familiar enough in my, you know, my relationship with God is not that great, then when I ask myself the question, what would Jesus do? All I have to make that decision or to give myself that answer is what I know. I can only go with my conviction. I can only go with my intuition, for the lack of a better word. Let me give you an example of that. Let's just say that we take a young man who's in his mid-20s, heading towards his 30s, and he recently received salvation in Jesus. He's learning about the word. He's learning about God's ways. He's learning about God's heart about these things, God's design and plan and purpose for humanity and how it is to be. And he's also learning about sexuality from the Bible's point of view, but he's not entirely, because, you know, he hasn't been going long enough. He hasn't quite had enough exposure to the Word of God. And he's trying to have his relationship with God. He prays and he reads his Bible, but he doesn't really know. And so as a young man coming out of the world, he has seen all his friends sleep around and have sex and this and that, and the very same thing, you know, being a virgin is a shame and so forth. So now as a young Christian, he gets told about WWJD. Because, you know, he goes to his pastor and he says, "Pastor, I don't know. You know, when I get tempted, I feel this thing in me, but I don't know. I don't know if it's just my guilt, if it's this." And so the pastor gives him a bracelet that says WWJD. And he says, "You know, next time, look at your bracelet and ask yourself, what would Jesus do?" Now, this young man happens to have watched weird movies that are unscriptural, that are actually insults to the gospel and to Jesus, where they say that Jesus, you know, had two wives, Mary Magdalene and this and that, and then this. And I mean, there's all kinds of weird, ugly interpretations about some of the purity of God. And so he meets this girl, and she is the girl of his dreams in every way. And so they start dating, they start going out, and one night they're in the car alone, dropping her off, and temptations kick in, and now there is an opportunity for advancement, unscriptural advancement. But he doesn't know the difference, and as a young man, he's feeling all his hormones and everything kicking in. And so he looks at his bracelet, and he says, "What would Jesus do?" And in his head, he thinks, well, God is love, and God loves people, and I love this girl. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to marry her. So in God's eyes, he probably already sees us as married, because we proclaimed our love for one another, and so forth. And he decides to give in, and there you go. Now, what I'm saying to you, the reason why I'm giving you that example, is because what would Jesus do can only be answered in our context by what we know about God, about his heart, about his word, and how open we are to listening to his leading and guidance. And I don't think any of us know it all. I mean, we're all learning, we're all getting to know more. But the wonderful thing is that we have Jesus in us. So we don't have to wonder and ask, what would Jesus do? If we just let him lead and guide us, we would know. Because I can guarantee you that young man, if he would just tune into his spirit, if he would just listen to what we call conscience, if he would just listen to his heart, he would have had the answer before anything started, before anything happened. In actual fact, he would have had the red flags earlier on already, so it wouldn't go that far. And so, you see, this is the thing. It's an example to show you how, even though it's a wonderful cliche, all it does is it points us to self and to our ability to answer that question as best as we know for God. And how many of you enjoy answering for someone else? Or how many of you like it when someone else answers for you? I certainly don't, because not everyone knows my heart. I want to answer for myself. Then they know, this is how I feel, this is what I want. And so in the same way, we don't want to say, what would Jesus do? Instead, out of revelation of knowing that he is in us and with us and we're not disconnected from him, we should rather be saying, maybe, watch what Jesus does. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. But anyway, so let's have a look at some word here to clarify what I've said. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, from the Amplified Translation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, things, new things have come, because the spiritual awakening brings a new life. What that is telling us there is that when someone receives salvation in Jesus, who they were in fallen Adam falls away, and who they have become in Jesus comes in, and that's who they are. So they receive a new identity in Jesus. So just like they functioned by default before they received salvation in Jesus, they function by default in the nature of fallen Adam. In other words, sinful Adam. So they didn't have to wonder, what would Adam do? It just came out of them. I mean, tell me honestly, without God in the picture, before we received salvation in Jesus, did you walk around asking yourself, what would Adam do? WWAD. You didn't go around doing that. You know, you didn't go around, oh, what would Adam do? What would Adam do? You didn't even give a thought to Adam. And yet you're a descendant of Adam. Yet you were in the likeness of fallen Adam. And so in the same way, we shouldn't doubt that we are a new creation, that we have a new identity, and we have a new nature. We may be in this body, our mind may need to be renewed, our soul may need renewal, but at the end of the day, we have a new nature, we have a new identity. So we don't have to wonder WWJD. Just like we didn't wonder about WWAD, we can just flow with who we are in Jesus and believe and put our total trust that He will lead and guide us. And I assure you, wonderful saints of God, He will do that. You see, what legalism has done is it's made us doubt whether we have that new nature. In actual fact, it's told us we don't have just that nature. It's told us that we have two natures. And I want to encourage you to join us on Sundays. We did part one 2 weeks ago. We're going to continue with that. And we clarify, and I'm showing from Scripture, how we don't have two natures. We have one nature. And so, but you need to have that conviction for yourself. And so here we have this verse that's telling us that we are anew. We are born again. We have a new nature. We have new identity. So we don't have to go around wondering, what would Jesus do? He's inside you. Just the way that you just flowed with sinful Adam, now you can flow with perfect Jesus in you. And I assure you, when you trust Him like that, He will lead and guide you without having to wonder, because that's your new nature. And so you can, I hope you're starting to see that when we use cliches like, what would Jesus do? It steals these kind of truths from us. It makes us doubt these kind of truths. You have a new nature inside you. Your mind may need to be renewed, but you have a new nature. And the more you get into the things of God, the more you plug into the things of God, the more you nurture your relationship with God, the more you will see of the reality of your new nature. And so let's have a look at this one here. 1 John 4 verse 17 from, we're reading mostly from the Amplified tonight. 1 John 4:17. It says, in this union, talking about our union with God and fellowship with Him, love is completed and perfected in us. So you can doubt that God loves you, but it doesn't change the fact that God does love you. So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face Him. Watch the last part of that statement. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Notice it doesn't say, as Jesus is, we are going to be. And that's, we're going to enjoy that in eternity. But that's not what it's saying. What this is as Jesus is now, in our now, right now, in this world that we live in, that's exactly how we are. Why? Because who we were in Adam was put to death through the finished work of the cross. And through Jesus' resurrection, we received new identity, new nature. And so the way God sees us is the way He sees His Son, Jesus. But if I were to say, what would Jesus do? Subtly, subconsciously, it's going to make me doubt this truth that I am not the way Jesus is, that God doesn't see me this way. This is why I'm still in sinful Adam, and therefore I need to ask, what would Jesus do, so that His nature will come forward and, you know, take over. But that's not how it is. We have a new nature. God sees us the way He sees Jesus, because that's who we are. That's what it means to be born again. To receive salvation in Jesus, that's what happens on the inside of us. And so, honestly, just like I said earlier, we didn't ask ourselves WWAD. We don't have to ask ourselves WWJD. He's in us. Have confidence that He's leading and guiding you. Have confidence that He will help you make the right choices and give the right answers. And I assure you, if you have that confidence in your heart, it will flow so. It will be so. Amen. And so, the point we see so far is that we already are like Jesus. So we don't have to wonder, what would Jesus do? Rather, as I said, we should say, watch what Jesus does. Meaning that I know He's in me, His nature's in me, that's who I am. Now watch what He does through me. Amen. And so at this point, someone may say, well, you know, Pastor Marco, it's harmless to say WWJD. Really, do you really want to take that away from us? I'm not trying to take it away. If you want to hang on to it, hang on to it. But maybe just change it to what, watch what Jesus does. And there is nothing wrong, they may say, with someone trying to be more like Jesus. I mean, don't you agree that if I came and I said, you know, please don't let your kids say that, because it's going to make them doubt the identity in Jesus and who they are and what they have in Jesus. I'm sure some people can say, well, you know, I don't know, Pastor, I think you're going a bit too far. I mean, what's wrong with them trying to be like Jesus? Everything, because they are like Jesus. I just showed it to you. They have the new nature. What we should instill in people is that they do have a new nature. They do have Christ in them, and they have a new identity. They don't have to wonder what He would do. They have it in you. They should have confidence to know that that's what they will do. So teach them, watch what Jesus does. Amen. And so both adaptations at the end of the day steal the truth from us and put us on an unnecessary hamster's wheel. So in other words, we're just going to be spinning, asking, what would Jesus do? How's this going to go? You know, trying to be more like Jesus. All it's going to do is going to put you on a hamster wheel. And you've all seen that. A hamster just runs and runs and runs and thinks he or she's getting somewhere. But when he gets off the wheel, he's in the same spot. He got nowhere. He just got a good solid workout. And that's what I believe adapting this principle, this belief of what would Jesus do, or what's wrong with someone being more like Jesus, that's what it'll do to us. It'll just put us on a hamster wheel, make us feel like we work hard, but still be in the same place. And so that's exactly what the devil did to Adam and Eve. Do you know that? They were just flowing in the nature of God. They were created in the image and likeness of God. And they were just flowing without getting into trying to figure out what would God do, what would God say, you know, how does God feel about this? They didn't even give it a second thought. They just flowed because they trusted God who created them. But then Satan came along and introduced a principle, you know, you can actually know what God will do. You can have your own little cliche and ask yourself, what would God do? And he deceived them. And the fall happened all because of that. You and I deal with this fallen creation today because of their mistake. Them following prey to not having confidence to God in them and God with them and they created in the image and likeness of God. Let's have a look at that real quick. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27. The first part of 26 and then 27. Then God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image according to our likeness. Not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness. Notice, God says there, let us make them in our image and in our likeness. So were they already like God? I mean, you take photos, when someone takes photos of you or you take selfies of yourself, those are images of yourself, right? It's you. They are exactly like you. They don't just represent you, they are you, right? And that's what God has done. He created Adam and Eve in His image. So they were like God. It would be like God taking a selfie of Himself. They were like God. They were in His likeness, in His image. So there was nothing missing for them. There was nothing lacking for them. They didn't go around asking themselves, what would God do? What would God say? They knew because they had confidence in how God created them. Just like we should, as born-again believers, as people who've received this new nature. Look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image, in the image of and likeness of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. So were they in the likeness and image of God? Yes, they were. Do they have to wonder, what would God do? What would God say? No. Instinctively, they knew because they were created in His image and likeness. They had His nature. They knew His way of thinking. There was no doubt for them to flow confidently in the nature of God. Just like the new believer has that privilege in Jesus today. The only difference between them and us in this scenario is that we have to renew our mind because of the previous nature that we had. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. So now it goes on, and it says, in that garden, the Lord God caused to grow from the ground every tree that is desirable and pleasing to the sight, and good, suitable, pleasant for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the experiential knowledge, recognition of the difference between good and evil. You see, one of the reasons why God put that tree there is because He wanted Adam and Eve to know, I've created you with your own free will, and I respect your free will. So I want to make sure that you flow in that free will. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Here's God's instruction to Adam and Eve. And He says, but only from the tree of the knowledge, recognition of good and evil, you shall not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat from it, you shall most certainly die because of your disobedience. So in other words, what God is saying to them is that if you eat from that tree, you're going to die spiritually. In other words, you're going to be separated and alienated from Me because you disobeyed Me. Then it goes on in chapter 3, Genesis 3, verse 1 to 7. And this is what happens. Now the serpent was more crafty, subtle, skilled, and deceit than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You see how he twists words and he twists what actually happened to make her doubt? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, otherwise you will die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. That is, you will have greater awareness. And you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Look at what Satan does. He basically narrows down God-likeness to being able to tell the difference between good and evil. To know the difference between what is good and bad. Now, If you look at those statements that we've just read, notice how he deceives her, making her doubt what God said. Then he twists what God said and says something different. And then on top of that, he makes her doubt. He says, God is keeping something from you. That's why your eyes are partly closed. But if you just take of that fruit, it will be open. So God is keeping something from you. He's not being honest with you. And so I'm telling you that if you do partake of that fruit, you will become so wise. Your eyes will be opened. And then you will truly be like God. Because even though he told you you are like him, you're not really like him. But if you eat from this tree, oh, you will surely be like him. And the way that you will know is by being able to tell the difference between good and evil. A whole bunch of lies. Doesn't that sound familiar to our context today? Don't we? Doesn't he say the same thing to us? You're not really like God. Really? God told you that when you receive salvation in Jesus by grace through faith, that you will be like God and that you will have a new nature, that you will have Christ living in you and you will be just like him and God sees you the same way. Did he really say that? No. I think that if you look at the law of God in the old covenant and get to focus on that, focus on the Ten Commandments, focus on the 603 additional to it, and get so familiar with what God likes, what he doesn't like, what he approves of, what he doesn't approve of, and if you develop your Christian walk and your Christian life on the basis of doing right and wrong and being able to tell right from wrong, then you're going to be like God. Then it will be a matter of WWJD, and then it'll be a matter of you being more and more like Jesus. Doesn't it sound the same? It's terrible. But that's exactly what he did to them there. And that's exactly what he does to believers today through things like that. Making them doubt that they really are like God, even though God says you're a new creature, as Christ is, so are you now. Makes them doubt of that and then tells them that when you read the Bible, look for the do's and don'ts. When you're involved in your relationship with God, focus on what pleases him, what doesn't please him. In other words, develop a legalistic mindset, a legalistic relationship with God, and a legalistic method of operation so that you can be more like God, so that you can walk as God wants you to walk. It sounds noble, it sounds great, and that's what religion, by and large, teaches, and that's what legalism, mixture of law and grace, teaches. Do this and you're blessed. Don't do this and you're not blessed. So what do people focus on? What is it that God blesses? I'm going to do that. What does God not bless? I'm going to try and avoid that. And so there they are, functioning by the WWJD principle. What would God do? What would he not do? If I do this, I'll be more like Jesus. And we don't realize that we have been deceived the way Adam and Eve were deceived. Because God says, when we receive salvation in Jesus, we are like Jesus. He sees us that way. He gives us his nature. We just need to have confidence that it has happened. We need to put our trust in him and believe that he is flowing through us. I can tell you now, there are some people dealing with addictions, with habits that they know are not godly. And so the way they're trying to deal with it is, what would Jesus do? You know, if I stop doing that, I'll be more like Jesus. You don't understand that you're not flowing from what God has provided for you. How about just saying, watch what Jesus does. Father, thank you. Your nature's in me. I am born again. And your nature is going to flow out of me and help me overcome this thing and avoid this thing. And you know, I've seen people have breakthroughs when they got that revelation. And I myself, when I got the revelation, have seen dramatic change in my life in certain areas. And I'm still trusting him now. And so then in verse 6 it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful. You see, we think figuring out as best as we can what pleases God, what is good, what doesn't please God, and what is evil, what is bad, We think the more of a master we become at that, the more insightful we are and the more wise we are. And we don't realize that all we're doing is putting trust in self instead of putting trust in who we are in Jesus. She took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened. That is, their awareness increased, and they knew that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So immediately, what happened? They experienced shame. They now were ashamed of each other. They were ashamed of God. They were ashamed toward God. And immediately they started hiding their shame. And so you can see from that, basically, what Satan was saying to Eve and how he deceived her and Adam was that the more you can tell the difference between good and evil, the more godlike you will be, the more righteous you will be. And is that a lie of lies? Isn't that so? Now, think about you in Jesus. Think about you as a born-again, new covenant believer. Are you like Jesus? Yes, you are. We just saw that verse earlier. As he is, so are you. You're a new creation. You have his nature. So what are you doing trying to master the art of being able to tell right from wrong, good from evil, so you can please God and be more like Jesus, when you already have all of that, when you already are all of that? Remember what I said. When you were in fallen Adam, before you received salvation in Jesus, you didn't go around asking WWAD, what would Adam do? And I'm telling you now, beyond the cross, as a born-again believer, saved by grace through faith, understanding who you are and what you have in Jesus, you don't have to go around wondering WWJD. Let him flow through you. Let his nature flow through you. Have confidence that his nature is flowing through you. And it will. Praise God. Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 from the Amplified Translation. It says, he made Christ, who knew no sin, to judicially be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and be placed in right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness. So question, how are you righteous? Yes, you are. How did you become righteous? God made you righteous. Jesus paid the price for your sin, for your unrighteousness, and therefore God made you righteous. So your merit, your performance, your doing, not doing, doesn't make you righteous. God makes you righteous in Jesus. So when you receive salvation in Jesus and you receive that new nature is also righteous. And so you are righteous. So when you have confidence and you say, I know that I'm righteous, then that nature will flow out of you because you have confidence in that nature. But if you go around asking, what would a righteous God do? What you're saying is, I'm not sure if I'm righteous, but I'm trying to figure out what God would do as a righteous God. Romans 5:17. It says, for if by the trespass of one Adam, death reigned through the one Adam, much more surely will those who receive, won't you say receive, the abundance of grace and the free gift, won't you say free gift, of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So how does righteousness come to you? In and through Jesus, and it's given to you as a gift by God's grace. In other words, you can't do anything to earn or deserve it. So are you righteous in Jesus? Yes, you are. So are you righteous from the point of you receiving salvation? Yes, you are. Whether you have bad days or good days, you are righteous because your righteousness is not on the basis of what you do or what you don't do. It's on the basis of who you are in Jesus. Are you with me? So when we have confidence to let that flow through us, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to say, I want to be more like Jesus. You are like Jesus. We don't have to wonder what he would do. He's in you. His nature is flowing through you. You're going to do what he does. Amen. So we cannot be more righteous than we already are in Jesus. And so God, what God wants is he wants us resting in his righteousness. He wants us resting in our identity in Jesus. He wants us resting in who he made us to be in and through Jesus, through the finished work of the cross. Amen. Look at Philippians 3 verse 9 from the Passion Translation. It says, this is now Paul speaking. In light of everything we've said so far, watch how beautifully it fits in, because he's really talking about the same thing. He says, my passion is to be consumed with him, that's Jesus, and not clinging to my own righteousness. Notice righteousness, because we can't achieve it. Based in keeping the written law. In other words, rules and regulations, the knowledge of good and evil. My righteousness, he says, will be his. In other words, it's not really what I've come up with, because I can't call it righteousness, but what I call righteousness that is mine is actually his righteousness that is mine. That's what he's saying. The very righteousness that comes from God. So you can see, Paul says, my passion, he says, I am consumed with this. In other words, I'm not looking at myself and focusing on myself, you know, WWJD, I want to be more like Jesus and doing and performing, driving himself crazy. He says, no. He says, I am passionate, and all that drives me and consumes me is the knowing that I have righteousness in Jesus. And so my confidence is there, and I trust that to flow through me. I hope you are seeing by now what I mean by that. I'm not trying to attack and be controversial or anything, but in a way, I guess I am, because it's not good when little things like that become so popular and so well used, and people think they are being godly when in truth they're letting the truth of God's word be taken from them. They're not flowing and enjoying the fullness of God. Amen. So Christianity is not meant to be about us trying to be more like Jesus, because we already are like Jesus. Are you with me? Now, let me tell you something about Helene and I. We've been in the United States now for almost 20 years, and we are citizens. We are United States citizens. It took us 9 years to become that, and going through the process and proving our worthiness, or whatever you call it. But we are proud to be, because we are called here, so we are proud to be here. We love our heritage. We love South Africa. We were raised there. She was born there. We don't despise any of it. We love it. We have a heart for Africa too, South Africa too. But the point is that during those 9 years of going through the process of immigration, you know, I could have tried to convince myself that I'm a citizen, but I wasn't. And I knew that I wasn't, because I had certain privileges, but I didn't really have rights as a resident, or as a, you know, whatever visa I was working on. So I couldn't really say that I was a United States citizen. I was excluded from some things. For example, voting was one of them. As much as I wanted to vote and be a part of it, I couldn't be part of the process. And so those little things would remind me that I am not who I want to be, and I cannot enjoy and be that. But then the day came when we stood in front of a judge, and he led us in the wonderful Pledge of Allegiance, and we sang the national anthem, we held our United States flag, and we were declared officially, and we were given our beautiful certificates that said that we are now United States citizens. And from that day forward, we went from certain privileges to having privileges and rights, full privileges and rights. We can vote, and we have. We can make a difference, and we can demand our rights. We can stand by our rights, by our constitution, and so forth. Why is that? Because I'm no longer trying to be a citizen. I am a citizen. And so in the same way, Christianity is not meant to be about us trying to be like Jesus, because you are like Jesus. And in the same way, Christianity is not meant to be about us trying to become more and more righteous, because in Jesus we are already righteous. We are as righteous as we will ever need to be. So why would we want to become masters at right and wrong and what pleases God, what doesn't please God? He will show us that. He had seen us already. So it's good for us to know that. But to develop and determine our Christian walk on that basis is purely legalistic and lacks revelation, as you can see. Amen? No. This, what God wants from us is to receive His righteousness by faith. He wants us to rest in that righteousness once we've received it. And He wants us to walk in that righteousness. In other words, I have confidence that I'm walking in who I am and what I have in Jesus. Now, someone may ask, how can I tell if I'm still trying to live by my own righteousness? If I'm still trying to live the way Adam and Eve had to live beyond the cross? How can I tell if I'm still lacking revelation or trust and confidence in who I am and what I have in Jesus? Well, let the Bible answer the question. Genesis 3, verse 7 to 10. Look at how Adam and Eve behaved and how they were after the fact. And if we see those patterns in our lives, it will show us that we have fallen into the same trap that they have, maybe. Genesis 3, verse 7 to 10 from the Amplified. This is right after the fall. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened. That is, their awareness increased. And they knew that they were naked. So there's the first trait. We feel shame. Shame toward God. Shame about ourselves. Shame with others around us, other believers. And they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool afternoon breeze of the day. So the man and his wife hid and kept themselves hidden from the presence of God. So there's the second trait that we see there. Firstly, we feel shame. Shame toward God, shame toward others, shame towards ourselves in the presence of God. Secondly, we want to avoid God and avoid the things of God, and we want to hide from God. Somehow we think we can just lock ourselves out from His view, from His presence. That's the second way you know to know. Then it says there, verse 9, but the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of your walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. There's the third thing that we see, the third trait of someone who has fallen prey to that trap. He was afraid. In other words, fear. He feared judgment. He feared God. He was scared of God now. It wasn't, you know, the godly reverential fear. He was scared of God now. And so there are three traits that show us, how do I know if I'm still trying to, you know, flow with the lack of confidence of who I am, my new nature and Christ in me, and I'm like Jesus, and I'm still trying to go by, you know, what pleases God, what doesn't please God, and what's good and what's evil. There you go. On a regular basis, you experience shame toward God. You want to avoid God, and you are fearful. You are scared of God. You have a certain fear of judgment, a certain fear of curse, a certain fear of something happening to you. Those are all traits and signs of someone who has fallen prey into having stolen what they have and what God has given to them in and through Jesus. Because the honest truth is, someone who is saved by grace through faith understands, I could not have done a single thing. Even the believing part is God helping me. I know that I can never measure up, but God has done it because He loves me. And therefore, He has made me righteous. He has given me new identity. He has given me Jesus. It is Him living through me. So therefore, I don't have to WWJD because I didn't have to WWAD. So I know that He's flowing through me. I have confidence that God is leading and guiding me. And then be sensitive to your spirit. Listen to your heart. Listen to the leading of the spirit. Because if we just take that moment, we know instinctively, we know it right there when we should do something and we shouldn't do something. But the basis of it shouldn't be that way, if that makes any sense there. Because whenever we relate to God on our own righteousness, we're going to feel the way Adam and Eve felt. That's why God gives us His righteousness. Let's look at two portions here real quick. Romans 3 verse 10. It says, as it is written and forever remains, there is none righteous, none that meets God's standard, not even one. Jesus was the only one. But as far as the rest of us, there's none. So there is no ways you and I could achieve righteousness. That's why it is given to us. It is imputed to us. So for us to try and achieve that by wondering what God would do, what pleases God, you understand that we are falling back to our own righteousness. And you know what Paul said about that. Then in the same chapter in verse 23, Romans 3:23, it says, since all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. Religion and legalism tell people to relate to God by their own righteousness, their own ability to determine right from wrong. But that's impossible. Only God can make us righteous, and only God in us makes us able to live in a way that pleases God, in a way that is God honoring. So the key is for us to focus on Christ in us and who we are in Jesus.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptionin.jesus.com.